We're going to be in the book of Romans in chapter 11 in your Bibles. We're going to be some other places as well, but you can start out with Romans chapter 11 and we'll proceed from there. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about God's dealings with Israel in the world. And was very pertinent when Paul was writing Romans. It's very pertinent in our day. There's been a change in the focus of God's work of salvation in the world. That change came about with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the call of Abraham in the Old Testament about 2,000 years before Christ, down to the coming of Christ, his rejection, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the establishing of the church in Acts chapter 2, God's program was on the nation Israel. His work of salvation focused in the nation Israel. There were some Gentiles saved. Some of those are recorded in the Old Testament. We think of outstanding examples, someone like Ruth the Moabitess, a Gentile woman, but of great faith, a believer. But by and large, salvation was taking place within the nation Israel among the Jews. With the establishing of the church in Acts chapter 2, there is a change in God's program. It's been his program from eternity past, but it's now unfolded with clarity that God's work of salvation in the world will focus on Gentiles. And that has gone on for about 2,000 years. During that time, Israel is experiencing the judgment of God. A very severe judgment. In fact, in Romans 11, we'll look at in a little bit, in one of the verses, we are told to behold the severity of God in dealing with Israel. So God's program with the nation Israel is the focal point. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 11, Paul said, "If the first fruits are holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are too." And we've noted what he's referring to there is taking us back to the covenant established with Abraham, reiterated with Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 17, he says, "If some of the branches were broken off," that refers to the Jews who were in the place of favor with God since the time of Abraham. "And you, Gentiles, being grafted in, became with them a partaker of the rich root of the olive tree." That rich root of the olive tree refers to the Abrahamic covenant, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We noted verse 28 of chapter 11. "From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." Referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant established with Abraham and reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." That is the foundation for what he is talking about in this chapter. The branches that were broken off refers to Jews. And he says, if some of the branches in verse 17 were broken off, and that's an understatement in light of what he has said up to this point. Because he's already made clear it was just a remnant at that point of Jews, a small number that experienced God's salvation. But that has happened before in Israel's history. During the days of Elijah, it was down to 7,000 men who were truly believers. So that idea that some of the branches, the majority of the branches, have been broken off. And wild olive branches have been, Gentiles have been placed in. We noted there are several things we want to be clear on here. A lack of clarity causes confusion. One of the statements often used of those who refer to this passage refer to the fact there is one people of God. And we noted that is not a correct statement theologically. But it comes up again and again. Part of it comes from a misunderstanding of verse 17. They claim that the olive tree is the one people of God. Therefore, when the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree, we became one people with the Jews, and so Jews and Gentiles are one people of God. And like one popular commentator said, that is foundational to being able to understand Romans 11, that there is one people of God. But that is not true. The Jews are still Jews. The Gentiles are still Gentiles. The true olive branches are still the true olive branches. The wild olive branches are still wild olive branches. That does not change. And that will be consistent through this passage, as we'll see. In fact, we're going to see that just as wild olive branches were grafted in and the genuine olive branches were broken off, so the reverse is going to take place. There come a time when the wild olive branches are removed and the true olive branches are grafted in. Now, I have to be clear on this as well. Some have taken this to mean you could lose your salvation. And if you stop believing, God will remove you from his salvation. That's not correct. He's talking about national identities here. The Jews as a nation, the Gentiles as a nation, as a multitude of nations, but a group apart from the Jews. In other words, all the nations can be gathered together in a lump, talk about the Gentiles, all those who are not physical Jews. So he's talking about, what is the olive tree? Well, the root of the olive tree is the Abrahamic covenant. But the olive tree is not the people of God. The olive tree is the place of favor in God's work in the world in these days. And the Jewish nation was in that place of favor, but by and large has been removed. And now the Gentiles are the focal point of God's work of salvation in the world. And while there are some Jews being saved, they are a small number. If we would take a poll in our auditorium this morning, the number of Jews here would be small. Praise God, it's an evidence of his grace. There are some Jews being saved. But by and large, this is a day of Gentile salvation. And that day of Gentile salvation is going to come to a close, and then God will resume his focal point in salvation with the nation Israel. That will come later in the chapter. Understanding the covenant that God established with Abraham is crucial. So we spent the bulk of our previous study talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It's three provisions: land, seed, and blessing. It is made with Abraham and his descendants. The Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, will get the land. They will have a seed. Abraham will have a seed that will become like the stars of heaven that cannot be numbered. And there'll be blessings for Israel, but the blessings that come to Israel will come through Israel to the nations. And the salvation that you and I are experiencing comes under that provision of the Abrahamic covenant, that in Abraham all nations of the earth will be blessed. There are other covenants in Scripture. I want to look at some of those in a moment with you. But some of you expressed a little bit of confusion about some of the things we talk about, terms we use. I just want to clarify a couple of things or add to the confusion, depending on how it strikes you. I talk about covenant theology, Reformed theology, Calvinism in this kind of context. And we use those terms almost synonymously in the aspect we're talking about in Romans 11. Covenant theology. Covenant theology, when we talk about covenant theology, is not talking about the biblical covenants like the Abrahamic covenant or the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. Covenant theology is built upon two covenants that are not called covenants in the Bible. Let me read you what one person who identifies himself as a covenant theologian says. It begins by noting, and you ought to be aware of this, covenant theology as a system did not start till after John Calvin's life. So technically, John Calvin was not a Calvinist in the covenantal sense, because covenant theology was started by two of the followers of John Calvin. But some of the characteristics of it characterize John Calvin as well. It was started in the 16th century. They developed the idea of two main covenants. a covenant of works between God and Adam, and a covenant of grace established between God the Father and God the Son. So in the 16th century, these two men came up with the idea there are two covenants in Scripture. The covenant of works between God and Adam, the covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son. This covenant theologian, this writer, also notes that the word covenant, the Hebrew word, is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for covenant used 96 times in the New Testament. So about 400 times in the Bible, we have the word covenant used. But interestingly, it's never used of a covenant of works. It's never used of a covenant of grace. Now, this covenant theologian, writing in this commentary, rather popular commentary, acknowledges that, but then he goes on to list the covenants that are biblical. And the first one he lists is God's covenant with Adam, the covenant of works. But he says, the word covenant is not used in the account of God's promises and warnings to Adam. But it is assumed that God's established something like a covenant with him. So I want you to understand, when covenant theology talks about covenants, they're talking about a covenant, first of all, that they assume would have happened, but it's never said so in the Bible. Then when he talks about the covenant of grace, he says, this is not a biblical expression. There's only one verse in all the Bible that puts the word covenant and the word grace in the same verse, and it's not talking about a covenant of grace. But the covenant of grace is a phrase that theologians use alongside the covenant of works, which they use to describe the covenant assumed to be established between God and Adam. I don't think we ought to be assuming covenants. If the word covenant is used 400 times in the Bible, God can call a covenant what he wants to call a covenant. And theologians have created great confusion by creating two covenants that are not identified as covenants in the Bible. Then they relate everything in the Bible to these covenants. So amillennials, for example, don't believe the Abrahamic covenant is a permanent, unconditional covenant. But they believe the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, they are things that ought to govern everything in the Bible. So my number one rule is I only call a covenant what God says is a covenant in the Bible. I say that because you hear people talk about covenant theology and you think, well, they're talking about things like the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. That's what we believe in. That's not what they're talking about. Covenant theology has covenants that they have come up with in theology, that they have derived, they think, from Scripture. Then they rework Scripture to fit the covenants that they assume were present in Scripture. That's a backward way of coming to Scripture. So just keep in your mind, the only thing that is a covenant is what God says is a covenant. So there is no covenant of works between God and Adam. There is no covenant of grace, we're sometimes called the covenant of redemption between God the Father and God the Son. All right. The Abrahamic covenant is the foundational covenant that we are concerned with. There are other covenants, the Noahic covenant, covenant with Noah, established after the flood. The Mosaic covenant that gets such prominence in Scripture. We are concerned with the Abrahamic covenant, which is the foundational covenant that has come to our attention in the book of Romans. The Abrahamic covenant had three provisions, land, seed, and blessing. We're going to say this so many times, you'll be going to bed at night thinking, land, seed, and blessing. Each of those areas is elaborated by another covenant. The land by the Palestinian covenant. The seed by the Davidic covenant. The blessing by the new covenant. I want to look at those three covenants with you. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant. I just want to observe these other three covenants in Scripture. Then when we come back to Romans 11, we'll have a foundation. So come back to the book of Deuteronomy. We looked in our previous time at the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to Deuteronomy 28. The first mention of the Abrahamic covenant was in Genesis 12. We're not going to review that material. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to break in here. Israel is gathered together, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and there's going to be curses pronounced for disobedience to God, blessings announced for obedience to Him. The nations gathered as a nation before God. They are about to go into the land that God has promised them. So what He is going to do is establish a particular covenant with them. We call the Palestinian covenant. We'll see that in a moment. The curses mentioned in chapter 27. You come to chapter 28, we're going to get the blessings, and then we'll go back to the curses. We'll just pick up with chapter 28, verse 1. Get a flavor of this. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And blessings pronounced down through here, and their prosperity and victory over all enemies and so on. Come to verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, do observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he begins to elaborate on the curses that will come upon them. Come down to verse 15. No, we're at verse 15. Down to verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation. Now, this is part of the curses. This will happen if you disobey God. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you have set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. You see, they're being carried away from the land to another nation. There you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. And the curses go on down through here. Come down to verse 58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome God, the Lord your God, I want you to remember that. It's coming up in chapter 11, to fear the Lord. If you don't fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, these curses will come upon you. Because there's going to be a warning to us Gentiles in Romans 11. If we don't fear, the same severity that brought the curses on Israel will bring God's judgment on us. So keep that in mind. The Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you. Verse 59, come down to verse 62. Then you shall be few in number, whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you, multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish, destroy you. You will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. There you shall serve other gods. Verse 65, among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you. You will be in dread night and day and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. In the evening you shall say, would that it would be morning. Because of the dread of your heart, which you shall dread, for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. You see what happened to Israel? They'll be torn from the land. They'll be scattered in the world. But they will never be accepted in the world. We here, gathered here, the United States has been brought together from people of other nations. And over time, we get assimilated in and become Americans. But you know, the Jews get disseminated through the world, but they never lose their Jewish identity. And very quickly, you see at different parts of the world, at different times, what we call anti-Semitism arises. And a hatred of the Jews manifests itself. And they live in fear and trembling. I watched on the news this week, and someone who is in Israel, you may have seen it on one of the news programs, been visiting with members of the Knesset, ruling body in Israel. And what did they say? They said to me, we have never had such concern for our safety and well-being since 1948. What has happened? What happens? It never goes away. It's there. and how quickly the world will turn against us. Watched an interview, again, some of you may see, it included a Jewish man and two other men. And I got in the middle of it. But the one man looked like an average American. I don't know what his background was. When it came his turn to speak, he said, "The problem in the Middle East are the Jews. And if we would quit supporting the Jews and being friends with the Jews, we could solve the problem in the Middle East." The Jewish man spoke up and said, "I can't believe you would say that. What other democracy is there in the Middle East? What other nation and free? But you know, that's all lost. What does God say would be part of his judgment on Israel? They've been brought back to the land. But they're dry bones. They don't have spiritual life. But they're under the judgment of God. The severity of God." You come to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab." Moab on the east side of the Jordan. They're preparing to cross the Jordan, go into the land that God promised to them. "This is a covenant," note the end of verse 29, "besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." So this is a new covenant. The covenant of Horeb, Mount Sinai, is the Mosaic covenant. So this is an additional covenant, a new covenant. And it is a covenant that will be encompassed in the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. The land was promised to Abraham. This elaborates that. Word of exhortation, verse 9 of chapter 29. "Keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all you do." Verse 12, "You enter into covenant with the Lord your God and his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today." Look at verse 14. "Not with you alone am I making this covenant, this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God and with those who are not with us today." This is with subsequent generations of Jews as well, who moved about 500 years from Abraham. Now, where we are making this covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Come to chapter 30. You see what this covenant entails, and you could read the content of the chapters that we have just highlighted. Look at verse 1. "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse." It's all going to happen. You're going to receive the blessing. They went into the land. They prospered. There were times of prosperity in the land. The reign of Solomon and so on. Great prosperity. "And the curse. When all these things, the blessing and the curse, have which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. The Lord will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it." You see the last chapter? The blessings are there. The curses are there. The scattering from the land. The not being able to be assimilated into the nations. But the last chapter is, "I'll bring you back and restore you. You'll possess it. He will prosper you, multiply the more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." Keep that provision in mind. That will come up in the new covenant. The transformed heart. Israel now is a nation experiencing the salvation of God. When I say now, in the context of verses 5 and 6, that's part of the Palestinian covenant. We call it the land covenant. You know, Palestinian has taken on some unfortunate connotations. You know where the name Palestine originally native from? The Emperor Hadrian, who ruled Rome for about, the Roman Emperor for about 3 years till 135 AD. There was a rebellion, we think of 70 AD, but then there was a subsequent rebellion around 130, 133, I forget the exact year, on the part of the Jews. And Hadrian when he put that down, was so angry with the Jews, he drove them all out of the land. He made an edict that no Jew was ever allowed to live in Israel again. And to disassociate it from the Jews and Israel, he changed the name to Palestine. Even that name is a reminder of the judgment of God on the Jews. This is what we call the Palestinian covenant because that's the name been given it over the years. It's the land covenant with Israel, that they get the land. And this is the problem. They get the land. God promised it. That's the Palestinian covenant, the land dimension of the Abrahamic covenant. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant expands and develops that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant that dealt with the seed of Abraham. And clarifies, the seed includes the physical seed that will be like the stars of heaven for number. It also includes a specific single seed, Christ, in whom everything will be realized and the ultimate ruler will be focused. We'll pick up here. Nathan is sent to David with this message. Verse 8 says, "Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts," and he talks about here. Look at verse 9. "I've been with you wherever you have gone, cut off all your enemies, given you a great name." Verse 10, "I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place, not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them in any more as formerly, and give them rest from all their enemies." The end of verse 11, "The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." And you know these different promises are going to be interwoven with one another, because the basic foundational Abrahamic covenant is made with Abraham and his physical descendants. Verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, your seed after you, who shall come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And we come to Solomon. But some of what is said here regarding Solomon then ultimately realizes its full realization in Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, through Solomon. Look at verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Come over to Psalm 89. Still talking about the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89. I will sing, the psalm opens up, "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." What's the context of this faithfulness, this loving kindness? What God has done. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build your throne to all generations." You see, that promise to David is said to be a covenant by God established with David. Come over in the psalm to verse 33. Psalm 89, 33. "I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor will I deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed, his descendants shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon." You know, included in this seed is the king that will reign forever, but it includes the people over which he will reign. And I say that because some say, well, since Christ in Galatians referred to the seed singular, then everything is fulfilled in Christ, and there's nothing for the physical Jews per se. Not consistent with what the Old Testament says here. Going back to the Abrahamic covenant and having a seed like the stars of heaven. It's talking about your physical descendants. That was in the context. Remember where Abraham was struggling, as that covenant is reiterated and elaborated with Abraham, that he doesn't have any kids. And in Genesis 15, look at the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. But there is also a singular individual in the line of David, because not every physical descendant of Abraham is in the line of David. But there is a king in the line of David who will rule over all the people of Israel. Plan of God ultimately over all the world. So that's the Davidic covenant that expands and elaborates on the seed provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. And then you come to Jeremiah 31. And you have the new covenant. And the new covenant elaborates on the blessing promise of the Abrahamic covenant. We had land, seed, and blessing. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The blessing will not only be for the physical descendants of Abraham, but it will be for all the non-physical descendants of Abraham as well. Now, be careful. Just because the Abrahamic covenant makes provisions that encompass other than the physical descendants of Abraham, they can in no way alter or change the promises to the physical descendants of Abraham. And the new covenant expands on that. And the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, we'll pick up with verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. New covenant in contrast to the Mosaic covenant, which is a conditional covenant added at a later date and comes to an end. The Abrahamic covenant with its provisions is a permanent, eternal covenant. And these three covenants we're looking at are also permanent because all they do is elaborate on the basic Abrahamic covenant. Note, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Could be any clearer. Who's the new covenant made with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's it. And I think it's consistent to say and can be argued without any adequate defense that the Bible only talks about physical Israel as Israel. This is made with Israel and Judah. What is it? Verse 33. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel, after he contrasted it with the Mosaic covenant in verse 32. After those days, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Remember, we saw in the Palestinian covenant, when they're brought back in the land, he'll circumcise their heart. He puts his law on their heart. He removes the sin, defilement, and gives them a new heart with his law written on their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, I will remember no more. And you want to know how fixed this is? Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order with the moon and the stars by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So much for Mother Nature. It's God who's doing it all. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens can be measured and on again. Can't happen. We still can't measure them with all our ability today. They keep growing. We keep finding more. I'm not going to cast off Israel. Do you get that? Israel and Judah belong to me. My promises to them are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They can't get meshed in some way, joined in with the church. That's Israel. But under the provision of this new covenant, what do we say every time we take communion? This is the new covenant in my blood. What are we talking about? The death of Christ provides the foundation for the provisions of the new covenant, salvation for Israel and for all the nations that are going to be blessed in Abraham. So the fact that the new covenant has been established in Christ, but it's not in operation in its fullness. The death of Christ laid the foundation for the new covenant. The salvation provision of the new covenant is in operation, and God is directing that in his favor in bringing salvation to the Gentiles today. That doesn't change anything. That's been there from day one in the Abrahamic covenant, and you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the fact that there is blessing coming to the Gentiles doesn't mean the new covenant has been established in all its provision, because the new covenant's made with Israel. A part of the new covenant that was included in the Abrahamic covenant, and you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, is being realized today. They want to go back now and redo everything. We don't redo anything. We have a clarity we did not have before. That's going to come up later in Romans 11. We won't get to it today. Someone asked me last hour, how long are you going to be in Romans 11? Well, the Lord knows. You don't know. And be of good cheer. I don't either. But you know what we're going to be told in Romans 11? This working of God in this way was a mystery. He hadn't revealed exactly how the Abrahamic covenant would be unfolded and that provision would. The Old Testament prophesied the salvation of Gentiles. The provision is made in the new covenant. So nothing has changed in that realm. All right, come over to Romans 11. I do anticipate a couple more weeks in Romans 11. Be of good cheer. Romans 11. We're talking about national identity here. The Jews as a nation, as a people. The Gentiles as a people, a nation. I mean, there are a multitude of nations, but really you can divide the world into the Jews and everybody else. The Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews and the Gentiles. So there's only one racial identity of overwhelming significance in the Bible, and that's Israel's identity. Nations have been divided by God for his purposes, and one of them is to keep us divided. But what we're dealing with in Romans 11 shows that in the church there should be no divide. And that includes between Jews and Gentiles. Even though we do never lose the recognition of the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, any distinctions we have among ourselves as Gentiles, they're not even dealt with. But the identity of the Jews as Jews is maintained. And our identity as Gentiles, non-Jews, is maintained. That happened here. Verse 17, some of the branches were broken off. You being a wild olive were grafted in among them, became partaker with the rich root of the olive tree. The rich root of the olive tree was the promises made to Abraham, the covenant made with Abraham. And we've just looked at the elaboration of that. Now the branches, some say, well, to understand this, you understand there's one people of God. The olive tree is the one people of God. That's not so. How can that be? Because branches are being broken off and removed from the olive tree. That can't be the people of God, because then the people of God, in that sense, not truly saved people. It is the place of favor in God's salvation work. That focused in Israel for 2,000 years. Now, most of those branches, the nation Israel, as a nation, has been removed from the place of favor. There are some Jews being saved today, but they are a small number proportionately. Wild olive branches were grafted in, and we're benefiting from that rich root of the olive tree, the promise. In you, all nations of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. And the new covenant was the foundation for that, the provision of that foundation with the death of Christ to provide salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. And remember, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. And to be saved, you must believe in the Jewish Messiah. And ultimately, the Jewish nation will experience that. So what's he say to Gentiles? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. See what's going on? Racial and ethnic conflicts go on. Again, that is there. God divided the world in Genesis 10 and 11 there because of a united world, wanted to have a united religion and so on. There are conflicts. And in the church at Rome, there are conflicts. You know what? The Gentiles thought the Jews, they are an unworthy people. And they have sinned away their opportunity. And they are now under the judgment of God, and God has brought his blessing to us Jews, Gentiles. And obviously we are a better people. And we've referred to the fact that characterized the church down to today. Some call themselves replacement theologians because the church replaced Israel. Why? They sinned so badly, God's done with them. And we've made reference to some even of the reformers who said some terrible things about the Jews. Remember, it's not you who supports the root. The root supports you. You know where my salvation goes back to? It goes back to the covenant God promised to Abraham. And you, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. I'm a Gentile. I'm a wild olive branch that has been brought into the place of favor to experience God's salvation. And so are you. So is the church today. That's what he's saying to the church at Rome. Remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Don't get arrogant looking down on the Jews. But you will say, you Gentiles, this could be your argument, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That tells you how important I am. You know, even believers are always looking for a way to magnify themselves. We went through that time. I hope it's disintegrated. Don't read as much about it. Where, you know, they wanted to say, look how important you are, how valuable you are to God. He had his son die for you. That same kind of thinking was infiltrating the church of Rome. Look how important you are, how valuable you are. I mean, you're more valuable to the Jews because God has removed the Jews and put you in the place of favor. God loves you and has saved you. Look how wonderful you are. He's not showing that same love and favor to the Jews, is he? No, he broke them off and discarded them. We Gentiles. So the Jews, they get saved, they come into our church, but they ought to know they'll always be second-class citizens because God's done with them and he's working with us. Well, you're right. The genuine true branches of the olive tree were broken off and you were grafted in. Quite right. But remember this. They were broken off for unbelief. You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Remember that warning I told you? Remember that back in the Palestinian covenant? That you want to fear God and honor him? We Gentiles forget. God didn't save us because we were a better people than the Jews. We're not in the place of God's favor and receiving God's salvation benefits as a Gentile multitude because we are something better than the Gentiles, more deserving than the Jews. The Jews didn't lose their place of favor because they were less worthy than the Gentiles. They lost it because of unbelief. And we were brought in not because we were better, more deserving, but because of faith. Don't be conceited. Fear. Come back to Romans 3. Paul has developed this in some detail, and you probably have this section of Romans 3, beginning with verse 21 through chapter 4 and into chapter 5. We marked all the verses, all the words, believe, faith. Talked about in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction because all have sinned. Verse 24, we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Into verse 26, that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the God of Gentiles also. We'll then back up to verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by the law of faith. So for the Gentiles to be arrogant over the Jews and think their salvation is some indication of superiority to the Jews is a failure to understand the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And so in the church at Rome, this ought not to be a problem. In fact, there ought to be a recognition that in the Jews that God has saved, I have a greater appreciation of you because I'm benefiting from the covenant God made with you through your father Abraham. A covenant that by his grace extended blessings to all the nations. And that rich root of the promise made to Abraham and his descendants was extended out to me. So rather than looking down on the Jews, we ought to have a great appreciation for them. Anti-Semitism of all places has no place in the true church of Jesus Christ. We understand the root and foundation of God's work is in a covenant with Abraham. The salvation provided in the Jewish Messiah. I mean, what blessing. So come back to chapter 11. Don't be conceited, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. You know, nothing's changed. The natural branches are the natural branches. The wild olive branches are the wild olive branches. So you better fear. Again, not talking about individuals as though you could lose your salvation, but rather the Gentiles, just like the nation Israel. It's true. The nation Israel had salvation as a nation, particularly as individuals in the nation believed the promises of God. God in grace drew multitudes. Now it's extended to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles as Gentiles. By and large, God's work of salvation manifested by the numbers of Gentiles being saved rather than the number of Jews. But if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. If God was willing to remove the Jews from the place of favor and the benefits of the covenant with Abraham and put them under judgment, you're not even the natural branches. What will happen to the Gentiles if they cease faith in the promises of God? Behold then the kindness and severity of God. Remember the curses we looked at under the land covenant? The severity of God. God's severity is very serious. You know, you don't play fast and loose with God. You don't deal with God on your terms. You don't despise the grace of God offered and not have consequences. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. People want to talk about the love of God, the kindness of God, and it is infinite and overwhelming. But you understand, so is the severity of God. It is crushing. That will not cancel out the promises of God to Israel. But you think how severe the chastening of God is. For 2,000 years, Israel has been under the heavy hand of God's severity. And the worst is yet to come. When we talk about the severity of God, we ought to take notice. That's what he's saying to us Gentiles. Remember he said in verse 13, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Verse 22, pay attention, behold, then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. The Jews as a nation turned away from God. They fell. They experienced God's severity. But to you Gentiles, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Word of warning to Gentiles. Word of warning to the church at Rome. You know, we see the same change occurs. And God in his work in the world over the last 2,000 years among Gentiles, we've seen places of the world at different time, what? Of the gracious work of God in salvation. Those places that once were centers of Christianity are what? Now centers of paganism. A few hundred years after Christ, Constantinople, or in the country you know basically as Turkey today, a center of Christianity and Christian writing in that, what is it today? We see God moving around the world. We look at our country and say, oh, it will stay. But what? More and more the churches. We follow the same pattern of Israel. Since God was bringing his blessings to us, therefore, it starts out by faith, therefore we begin to assume his blessings are given to us because we are us. We had a Reformation. around the 1500s with Calvin and Luther and other reformers. But now you lose sight of justification by faith and you're saved because you're a Lutheran. You're saved because you're a Baptist. You're saved because you're a Roman Catholic. We roll over to the same thing the Jews did. We're saved because we're Jews. And we go through the ritual, circumcision, keeping the Sabbath. Therefore, God is pleased with. And what? The severity of God. They did not continue in his kindness because of their unbelief. The church loses sight of that. What's it do? It becomes more ritualistic, more external, more going through the motions. And genuine faith is lost. The pattern continues. God says that's where it's going. So we ought to stand boldly for the gospel and salvation by grace through faith and that alone. But we ought not to be surprised. That's where it is going. The day of Gentile salvation will come to a close. So, verse 22, then severity to them, kindness to us Gentiles. If you continue in the kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree? I mean, if God could graft in a wild olive branch into the cultivated tree, what makes you think he can't cut out the wild olive branch and put back in the cultivated branch? The amazing thing is not that God would put the cultivated branch back into the cultivated tree. The amazing branch is that you, the wild olive branch, are in the place of favor and blessing. Again, he's talking about the warning to the Gentile church and the attitude there and how quickly, here we are, the church at Rome, the generation alive that saw the death of Christ on the cross, and already they have to be warned about arrogance, turning their attention away from salvation by grace through faith. To think something about the church meeting at Rome and going through the motions and being able to claim God's salvation makes them something superior to the Jews. We lose the whole. Why did Paul spend so much time unfolding the sinful condition of Jew and Gentile and salvation by grace through faith? Because we lose hold of that quickly. We lose our focus. There are people come to Indian Hills, spend much of their life at Indian Hills, this local church. You know what they think? I went there. I went to church there. I attended Sunday school there. I maybe was baptized there. I gave money there. I did this there. I'm going to heaven. How sad. How sad. That's something we fight against the church all the time. Because why? I know it's salvation by grace through faith. I know all that. I don't need to hear it again. And pretty soon we come less to hear it. And what is happening? Pretty soon we just begin to roll over. And our salvation is because we are who we are. Our family was Methodist before we were saved. I thought you were followers of John Wesley. Well, you know, somewhere along the line, it seemed to start out that way in the preaching of the gospel, and then somewhere along the line, he just became good enough to be a Methodist. My dad had pins that go down to his knee for never missing a Sunday or a Sunday school in a Presbyterian church. And I was 10 years old before he got saved. What were the pins for? Nothing. I mean, well, you were Presbyterian. We could trace our lineage back to John Calvin. No, you couldn't. You just thought you could. And we're not above it. If the Lord doesn't come, where will this church be in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years? Oh, we would never go that way. Church at Rome, remember, you stand by your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what connects you to the salvation of God. The plan of God. And where we're going, we're breaking off here, is there coming a time when God will be done bestowing his salvation favor on the Gentiles. And then he's going to put back in the cultivated olive branches. And they will be in that place of favor. and be the recipients of God's salvation. And we're all looking forward to that time, because it's then that Jesus Christ will come to earth and establish his kingdom. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. It's good for us to be reminded of the pattern that Israel followed, because it's the pattern of fallen beings. Lord, even when your salvation is bestowed in such fullness, with such grace, upon the people like Israel, over time they began to take it for granted. Over time they turned their eyes away from you, the living God. They stopped fearing you and trusting you. Lord, now that your gracious favor in salvation being poured out upon us Gentiles, Lord, it's easy for us to follow that same pattern, while we in our pride and arrogance are thinking we would never be like that. That would never be true of us. But Lord, we would be reminded again and again that we have our position of enjoying your favor and your blessings because of your grace and our faith in you and your Son. Lord, you know our hearts as we gather together as a Gentile church in this place. Thank you for joining us together in a relationship of oneness with yourself and one another. Lord, guard us against carelessness. Many of us have had the privilege of knowing you many years. Lord, may those years not cause us to become dull, insensitive, taking for granted the blessing of what we have in Christ. May you continue to use your word and our testimony to bring before the world the wonder of your salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.